Our reading is from Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?
As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Hello everyone. Well, we made it. We made it to the school summer holidays, and some of you children, some of you parents never thought you'd actually get here. And I hope it does mean a great chance to rest and relax. Of course, not everyone will be going away in the next 6 weeks, but I'm actually going away today. And to be honest, I can hardly wait. I'm going to Wales, to very familiar territory. And it's the first chance away from Oxford for a few days since the middle of March, when this craziness first began. So I'm looking forward to the rest and the refreshment. I hope you'll have a chance over the summer to do exactly the same, and also to reflect and try and make sense of all these strange things that have been going on in the world. And there's no way better to do that than to turn to the Bible. That's what we're doing Sunday by Sunday. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this magnificent chapter, Romans chapter 8. We come to the conclusion. It's one of my favourite chapters in the whole of the Bible, and I need the help of God to at least begin to do it justice. So let's pray now. Loving Father, we thank you for these wonderful, wonderful words at the end of Romans 8. And by your Holy Spirit, enable me to preach them faithfully. And enable all of us to receive this truth into our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen. A number of years ago now, there was an advert for some kind of financial institution. It might have been a bank or a building society. And it simply said this: in a world of chaos, it pays to be anchored. A world of chaos. Well, we feel as if we're living in a world of chaos at the moment, don't we? Things have been out of control. And globally, it seems as if things are beginning to get worse in some countries of the world. And even though we seem to be past the worst in this country, of course, we don't know what's going to happen in the future. There's always the possibility, the very real possibility, of a second spike. Yes, there's been so much confusion. Chaos. Well, have you got an anchor? Many people in the last few months have discovered that those things that they thought they could rely on were not nearly as reliable as they'd assumed. Whether it was their finances and now we're in economic recession. Whether it was the politicians who've done their best, but they're out of control like the rest of us. Now, where can you look for an anchor that can be relied on? Paul in Romans chapter 8 is telling us that in Christ we have an anchor in whom we can be completely confident. Assurance is the great theme of this magnificent chapter. It's there at the beginning, and it comes right at the end as well. Do you remember the beginning of the chapter begins with this great statement? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Assurance. And at the end of the chapter, no separation. We can be absolutely sure Christ is our anchor. No condemnation. No separation. And those themes that bridge the whole chapter are here in these two sections of the last section of chapter 8. So we begin. No condemnation. Just look down at verse 31. What then should we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Here's Paul beginning his summarising argument. It's rather like someone standing up in court, an advocate, concluding his case. He says, what should we say in the light of all these things? I think he's possibly talking about all he's been saying from chapter 5 onwards. Certainly what he's been saying in chapter 8. And remember some of the great themes we've seen. We have a new status if we put our trust in Christ. No longer guilty and condemned, but now justified. No condemnation. We've got the Holy Spirit living within us. We have a new heart, new desires that lift us up to want to please God. We've got a new relationship. We look to God and instinctively by the Holy Spirit we know that He's our Father. And the Spirit within us is saying, Abba, Father. And we have a new hope, which is to share in Christ's glory. And the Bible points us to an amazing future. We can be anxious at the moment. We don't know what's going to happen next year. Or in 10 years' time, the world seems a very scary, uncertain place. But the Bible says, in Christ, the future is guaranteed because Christ is going to return. And then he'll be established as the ruler of a perfect new creation and everything will be put right. And he says, those who are in Christ will share in Christ's glory. We'll reign with him in this new creation. And that's where the previous section ended. Paul says we're glorified, as if it's happened already. This is our future, glory. And it may be in the back of our mind we think, well, really? I'm not convinced that I'm going to receive this amazing inheritance. I'm not sure I'm going to get to that new creation. I feel so wretched. See, one of the threats to our assurance, undoubtedly, is our sin. And these verses at the beginning of this section, 31 to 34, it's the language of a courtroom. And it's as if we're in the dock. And there are accusations coming against us. I love a courtroom drama. I'm looking at one at the moment. You probably saw Broadchurch years ago. But I've enjoyed it during lockdown. Series 1, who done it? And at the end of Series 1, we're told who's done it. Series 2, a courtroom drama. And one of the things that you'll find in a courtroom drama is that it matters very much who is representing you in court. Who your advocate is. And Paul wants us to know that our advocate is no one other than God himself. He says wonderfully, if God is for us, who can be against us? God, of course, is the judge. And yet he's also our defence counsel. Well, if God is for us, it doesn't matter who the opposition and the prosecution has arguing their defence, they can't possibly win. Because God is for us. And that is the conclusion of all that Paul said so far. He's saying, God is for us. That's what I've been saying in chapter 8. Don't you get it yet? God is for you if you put your trust in Christ. And perhaps we think, well, I'm not sure he is. Well, surely he can't be. Because our sin and our consciousness of sin oppresses us. And for some, undoubtedly, and I know this to be true because you've shared it with me, some of you. The last few months have been very hard times spiritually. And because of the stress, perhaps you've gone back into old patterns of behaviour, sometimes addictive patterns. You hate what you've been with family and friends, and you feel so guilty. But Paul is saying, now just remember this, God is for you. You might not feel it, but he really is. And to prove the point, he gives the most powerful bit of evidence possible. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Do you want to be convinced that God is for you? Look at the cross. And God the Father gave up his son, sent him to die, so that he might take the penalty that you deserve, so that you can become God's friend. Well, he's done the hard bit. He's already sent his son to die for you. Don't you think he's going to finish the job and graciously give you all things? That's a reference to our glorious inheritance of sharing the rule over all things in that new creation with Christ. You can be sure of glory. not because of anything in yourself. Of course you're sinful. You can be sure of glory. Because God is for you, and he proved it by sending his son to die for you. And so verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Well, perhaps we can immediately think of those who could bring charges against us. Maybe someone we've sinned with in some dishonest scheme or sexually. Or we think of someone we've sinned against and we've deeply hurt them. And we think, well, they could bring a charge against me. Or we think of Satan, who the Bible describes as the great accuser. He certainly wants to accuse us and points our sin out to God again and again. That's what he wants to do. And then our conscience condemns us, does it not? Do you ever wake up in the middle of the night and feel desperately guilty as you're reminded of things that you've done in the past? And so what does Paul mean when he says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Well, he's not implying that no one could. He's just saying they'll never get anywhere. Because he concludes, it is God who justifies. Doesn't matter who stands up in court to accuse you. Well, God has already justified you. He's already declared you righteous in his sight. Michael Green died a year ago. Much loved, former rector of St. Olaid's and a great evangelist. And Michael, if you knew him, was an amazing enthusiast, not least and above all, for the gospel of Christ. He preached all over the world. And one day he was preaching in East Asia in a jail. And he was dressed as a clergyman with a pure white cassock and surplice over his clothes. And as he preached in jail, he noticed that the prisoners were all clothed in terrible, dirty rags, and he wanted to try and get across to them the wonder of the fact that Christ had died, so that if anyone trusted in him, no matter what they'd done, they could be completely forgiven. And then he had an idea. And so he asked one of the prisoners to come, and he said, can you take off your shirt? And the man took off his shirt and gave it to Michael. And then Michael took off his pure white surplice and gave it to the man. The man put it on, and Michael put on the dirty shirt, and he said, this is what happened. When Christ died, all those who trusted in him can be sure that Christ took upon himself on the cross the filth and the dirtiness of our sin. And that if we trusted in him, he gives to us the purity of his perfection. Delight in that truth. I don't know what sin you're thinking of that makes you feel guilty, that you condemn yourself for. If you've trusted in Christ, you're robed with the pure righteousness of Christ. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. And so verse 34, who then is the one who condemns? No one. No one at least whose argument will break through with God and make any difference to his attitude towards us. Verse 34 again, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is also at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Get this. Not only did Christ die for us, but he rose again. And he's now at the right hand of God. And he's interceding. He's joining in, supporting, and arguing in favour of us. So the moment anyone accuses and says, God, how can you possibly accept Vaughan Roberts as your friend after he did that sin? Well, that moment, you can imagine the Lord Jesus standing up in heaven and said, Father, I died for that sin. When anyone accuses you, or Satan accuses you, or your conscience accuses you, see Jesus at the right hand of God standing up and saying, I died for that sin. It's dealt with. If Christ is your anchor, you can be absolutely secure. No condemnation. And more than that, second half of the section, no separation. No separation from God. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It's a pretty gruesome list, isn't it? And the fact that Paul mentions these things makes it very clear that he imagines that such terrible circumstances could come the way of Christians. Do you remember the Bible line of expectation? The Romans 8 helps us to work out. We mustn't live below the line, nor must we live above the line. And here is a healthy dose of biblical realism. Christians can expect to suffer in these kind of ways. And here's another challenge to our assurance, not just sin, but suffering and circumstances. And these are the kind of things that we can expect to face even as Christians. Trouble. Perhaps trouble in your marriage. It's been a really hard time when you've all been together 24 hours a day in the family. Trouble in your marriage or in your relationships. Hardship, maybe the isolation and loneliness of being on your own for so long. Persecution. The challenge that you get all the time from family and friends, perhaps, who just don't get your Christian faith and laugh at it. Famine and nakedness. In this country, thankfully, it's very unlikely that it'll mean literal famine or nakedness, but it could mean real financial difficulties, and many are facing those in this time of uncertainty or danger. Well, COVID-19 is still a danger, is it not? And it could come and afflict us. Or sword, by which he means persecution again, even unto death. Striking that he quotes from Psalm 44 in verse 36, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Here is a faithful man of God speaking. And he's saying that we're battered so much that we're like sheep being slaughtered. And this is not in spite of being faithful. It's because of being faithful. For your sake we face death all day long. Here's biblical realism again. Christians suffer. And sometimes we suffer, not just because we live in a fallen world, but because we are Christians. It's not just that we experience what everyone else experiences. We can sometimes expect to face worse. Think of believers in places like North Korea or Yemen or Eritrea and many other places in the world where their lives are under threat because they are faithful to God. But it doesn't matter what sin, what suffering rather, or what circumstances come our way. Paul wants us to be absolutely no doubt that none of those circumstances can separate us from God's love. Now he said, verse 37, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Not from all these things, but in all these things. More than conquerors, literally hyper-conquerors. They won't defeat us. They will not separate us from God and his love. 4 verse 38, "I am convinced," says Paul. There's so many things we can't be sure of. We can't be sure of what our health is going to be like in a few months' time. Many of you have no idea whether you'll have a job in a few months' time. Many of you have no idea what's going to be happening in the year ahead. But here is something that Paul is absolutely convinced of. "I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." Nothing can separate us. Nothing. Neither death nor life. Death can separate us from our loved ones. And I know some of you are mourning the death of loved ones right now, and it hurts. It's very painful. But death cannot separate you from the love of God. Neither death nor life. Whatever it throws at you. And who knows what that might be in the next few months. neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, no spiritual power can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nor the present, nor the future. Perhaps you feel completely battered right now. Or maybe you weathered the storm for these first few months, but you're anxious about the future. I wonder what your worst fear is. Well, it's possible it might be realised. It's possible that you will lose your friends. It's possible that you will lose your job, your reputation, your mind. But you cannot lose your God. Nor any powers, says Paul. He's talking about either spiritual powers or temporal powers. Worldly powers can cause huge damage. Ask faithful believers in other parts of the world. Governments can take away your livelihood. They can take away your freedom. They can even take away your life. But they cannot remove you from your God. Neither height nor depth. He's saying it doesn't matter where you go. And some of you are about to leave Oxford or about to leave wherever you live and you don't know where you're going to next. And that's a cause of grave anxiety. You don't know whether you make friends. You don't know what you'll be doing. But Paul says it doesn't matter where you go. You could go up to the moon or down into the depths of the deep blue sea. Neither height nor depth can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He's really covered everything, isn't he? But just in case there's something that you and I are thinking of and think, okay, well, he said that that won't separate me and that won't separate me, but what about this? Just in case there's anything else, he includes a wonderful catch-all phrase, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I do hope you know these things to be true. If you've never trusted in Christ, well, there's no greater anchor for your soul. And I'd love you to put your trust in him. If you don't know what that would look like, do get in touch with us. We'd love to help you. And in the autumn, we'll be starting again a Christianity Explored course online, and we'd love you to join in. But for those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you can be absolutely sure. In a world of chaos, it pays to be anchored. Well, Jesus is the perfect anchor we need. No condemnation. Oh, I know your sin is great and it stabs away at you. It condemns you in your heart. But remember, Jesus Christ died for you. No condemnation and no separation. You might feel right now a long way from God, but if you trusted in Christ, you're not a long way from him. He's right there with you. And you might worry about what might happen in the future, but nothing that happens will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Well, whenever you do get on holiday, I hope you have a wonderful time. But whatever we face, whether we're staying where we are or going to a beach, whether we're having a very happy time or a very miserable time, delight in the wonder of the anchor that we have in Christ. Let me pray. Loving Father, we praise you for these truths. And for some of us, we know them in our heads. May we be sure of them in our hearts. And for any for whom these things are alien and strange, please may they come to know for themselves the wonderful anchor that Christ offers to be to all who trust in him. And we pray for your name's sake. Amen. Our final song follows on perfectly from this great theme. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, well, that soul can be absolutely sure that nothing can separate us. Nothing. He'll never, no never, no never forsake us.